Now return with me again, please, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. And let us, with the Word of God open before us, seek once again the Lord's face in prayer, His blessing upon our time together, our Father and our God. Let us know the need of this hour, our need to hear Thy voice speaking to us. We need to know the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray, our Father, that to that end that Thou would give us seeing eyes and hearing ears and understanding and obedient hearts, that we might know what it is that the Lord would say unto us this day, that we might not be mere hearers of the Word, but doers of it, and that this will be a day blessed to our soul, in that the Lord Himself did come amongst us and teach us from His precious truth. Our Father, we need Thy help. Preacher and hearer need Thy help. And we ask that Thou would speak to us, reveal Thyself to us, and cause us to run after Thee. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now our text this morning is the verse 1. Would that be read together from Nehemiah chapter 3? Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Meah. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. We're going to speak the subject on this morning of putting the Lord first. Putting the Lord first. It's been well said that when the Lord Jesus comes into the life of an individual, He does not come in on the basis of a democracy, but He comes on the basis of a dictatorship. In other words, He is to have complete control and charge of our lives. He has to have more than just a place in our lives. He has to have more than even prominence in our lives. He must have preeminence. He must have the first place. He must either be Lord of all, or else He is not Lord at all. And there is only one place that the Lord Jesus desires, deserves, and demands, and that is first place in our lives. Well, here in Nehemiah chapter 3, we find a man that is willing to put God first in his life. His name is Eliashib. He is a man that put the building of the sheep gate on a higher priority than the building of the walls around his house. Before he would rebuild his house, he would rebuild this gate. Now, if I'm not mistaken, and you can do your own sums this afternoon, there are 38 names in this chapter. It's a bit like reading a telephone book, I suppose. You go down name after name, and perhaps once in a while you'll run across a name that you recognize, but for the most part, we have a long list of names that in many cases we don't know who they are. Their names are difficult, if not nigh impossible, to pronounce. People that we are unacquainted with. Some names, however, stand out as being more significant than the others. One of those names is that of Eliashib. Now, we don't know very much about him. We don't hear his name mentioned very often throughout the Scriptures. But what is recorded of him is certainly important and worthy of our attention. And I hope that as we look at this man this morning, that he will illustrate the point that we're desiring to make, that he is a man who desired to put God first in his life. Let me illustrate from the passage what I mean by this. When you look at Eliashib, you see a man that represents by his office and by his role, one who has put God first. His occupation. the designation of a title that's given to him are all symbolic of a man who has put the Lord first. Eliashib, the high priest. The high priest. Unfortunately, when we think of the high priest on occasions, we think of those that marred that name and title. Men like Caiaphas and Annas, who were responsible for the taking of the Lord Jesus, and their inquisition of him, their desire not for justice but for death. And we think of men that sullied the name of that great office. But by and large, when we come across the high priest in the Old Testament scriptures, we're thinking of men of spiritual integrity. Here's a man who is the spiritual leader of the people of Israel. And when we think of the high priest, we are to think of a man who is consecrated to the Lord, set apart from his daily business to work within the tabernacle and then within the temple, his life dedicated to God. Here is a man whose life in totality belongs to the Lord. The very name and title that he wears suggests one who has put God first. It's a bit, I suppose, today like being a preacher. When you think of the reverent, you ought to think of someone who is reverent. When you think of the preacher, you don't think of a man that curses and lies and steals and hangs around in bars. You think of someone who ought to be the epitome of Christian example. Someone who has put God first. You expect them to be a godly person. You expect their life to stand up to scrutiny and to exhibit the finest Christian character. By their title, by their position, they suggest someone who has put God first. But it doesn't stop in the pulpit, you know. When we take to ourselves the name Christian, we are suggesting the same thing. Someone who has put God first in their life. You see, the word Christian simply means Christ's man. One who belongs to Christ. It suggests that you have experienced that transforming power of the Spirit of God in your life. You have repented of your sins, and you have entrusted your soul and its safekeeping to the Lord Jesus, and he is now your Savior and your Lord. You are putting God first. And by taking the name Christian, you are making a profession that you have broken with your past lifestyle, that you have broken from the ways of the world, and God is now the most important thing in your life. We know that's not always the case. We know some who take the name Christian, claim to be saints, but live like devils. But the very title Christian suggests that we are followers of the Savior. That's why when the unconverted man or woman sees the Christian doing things that they ought not to be doing, they're able to make those little remarks. Well, if he calls himself a Christian, why, I'm better than that. I wouldn't do those things. I wouldn't go to those places. I wouldn't say those words. We must be aware that our name, our title, our allegiance is something that we must guard very carefully. Eliashib, the high priest. Here's a man that wants the world to know that he has put God first. There were many priests. We're told about them even in verse 1. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. There were many priests, but there's only one high priest. Here's a man set apart from even the other priests. He has the special distinction and privilege of entering into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. He's the one that comes in with the blood that is to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. He's the only one in all Israel that is allowed to stand in the presence of God. And he stands there as a mediator between God and man and God. And his duties, his responsibilities, the tasks that he carries out on a daily basis, they all speak to this fact. God is preeminent. And just as the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, and in doing so spoke to us, that we are to be a light to this world and a salt to the earth, that we are by our influence and by our words and by our actions to reveal to the world the glories of God, to share the message of the gospel, that we are no longer willing to be identified by the world and its wickedness. We belong to Christ. And just like Eliashib, our name, our duties, our allegiances speak to the fact that the Lord Jesus is Lord of all. So the role that he possesses speaks to that fact. But there's something more within this passage. The rebuilding work that he's involved in speaks to the fact that God is preeminent in his life. Not just the title of high priest, but the work that he's involved in, the rebuilding work. Now, one of the obvious things that we see in Nehemiah chapter 3 is the amount of work that's ongoing within the city of Jerusalem. Many of the exiles have returned from Babylon. They have found Jerusalem to be in a terrible state of repair. The walls are broken down. Many of their houses and fine buildings lie in rubble. Nehemiah is taking us on a tour of the walls. He's showing us the destruction that has prevailed, but now the work that must go on. And he takes us around a circuit of the walls, showing us the rebuilding work. It seems that Nehemiah was the one that was responsible for giving direction to this work. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem would be a mammoth task. Leadership skills that Nehemiah demonstrate here are really of the highest order. The work is carefully arranged. It's all apportioned out and appointed, and people are assigned their various duties. Nehemiah directs the men to work in certain sections of the wall. Now, there's an interesting phrase that occurs three times in the chapter that gives us a little insight as to how Nehemiah assigned the people to particular parts of the work. And if you look at verse 10, for instance, and you'll see it again in verse 23 and verse 29. Next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Verse 23. After him, reading from the second half of the verse, after him repaired Azariah, the son of Mahasiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. Verse 29. And after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. Now, it would appear that Nehemiah assigned the people to work, as we would say, in their own neighborhood. He put them to work into the rebuilding of the walls around their own houses. Now, there could be a number of reasons why he did this. The walls, of course, were the means of protection from their enemies. And people, knowing that they were working on a particular stretch of the wall that would provide safety for their own homes and for their own families, that would serve as an incentive to do their best work. They were actually building and working at something that involved their own personal interest, their own home place, And so they would be encouraged and inspired to hard and efficient work. Every man would seek to do the best that he could by his own house. We can understand that. Perhaps Nehemiah realized that in the event of an attack, should one come as they were rebuilding, that every man's concern would be where? For his own family. And if he was over in another part of Jerusalem when an attack came, he would feel at a loss or to be able to protect them. If they were somewhere else in Jerusalem, he would have no way of personally protecting his family. So what does Nehemiah do? Build beside your homes. Build within your own locality. Know that your families are safe. Know that you're doing a work that will keep them safe. It's also a matter of convenience, I suppose. Instead of having people commuting from one end of Jerusalem to another, a work was assigned close to home. No long trips across the city to get to work. And having their work at home cut down on wasted time and improved efficiency, and the walls were rebuilt at an astonishing rate. So Nehemiah is demonstrating some wonderful insight and leadership skills. But verse 1 tells us something about the work that Eliashib was involved in. Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And the reason that I'm suggesting that this is significant, verse 20 and several other verses would seem to suggest that Eliashib, working in the realm of the sheep gate, that he was far from home. Unlike many others that were rebuilding their neighborhood, Eliashib is building in another part of the city, the sheep gate. The sheep gate was on the northern wall, and it seems from other accounts that his house was on the eastern wall. Now, when everyone else seemed to be working around their own neighborhood, why do we find Eliashib working at the sheep gate? Why is it that he's found so far from home? It's my opinion, and it's only an opinion, that it's not so much that he was assigned the work of the sheep gate as others were assigned the works, but that he actually chose the work of the sheep gate. The work of the sheep gate has some special importance and significance to it. That's why I believe we find it starting the chapter and also ending the chapter. The sheep gate was an area that was of specific interest to Eliashib the high priest. The sheep gate, you see, was not far from the temple. It stood between the temple and the sheep market. And it's commonly believed that the animals that were used for sacrifice were brought to the sheep market, and those that were selected came through the sheep gate on their way to the temple. That's perhaps where it received its name from, the sheep gate. So while other men were working on places and areas that served their own personal interest, Eliashib chose to work at the sheep gate. While others were working at repairing their own defenses, and that's perfectly understandable, and while they eagerly worked and built the walls nearest to their homes, Eliashib, he rebuilt the sheep gate. Did he not have a wife and family and home to take care of? Yes, he did. Did he not have a concern for their well-being and for their safety? I have no doubt that he did. But he knew that the completion of the sheep gate would hasten the day when the temple life would be restored and the worship of God resumed. And he knew deep down in his heart that the real peace and safety of Jerusalem was not to be found in the walls that the others were rebuilding, but in God being enthroned in his rightful place in the life of Israel. That's where their safety lay. And so I believe that he chose to attend to that part of the world, to that part of the wall that was connected not so much to his home, but to the spiritual life and well-being of all the people. His concern was not so much for the physical, but for the spiritual. Eliashib is putting God first. Everything else must come a second place. Here's a man that is more concerned with the worship of God and the extending of God's kingdom than he is about his own house. And when it comes to the rebuilding work, he's going to put God first. He's going to seek first the kingdom of God. Not only by his role as high priest did he put God first, but by the rebuilding work that he was involved. The sad truth is that today many believers do not put God first in their lives. They put the physical and the material before they put the spiritual. They can be seen so often in where a person is to be found upon the Lord's Day, or where they are to be found when the church doors are open for the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. It says a great deal about where God is in that person's life, and it's not first. It says a lot about us when the offering plate goes past, whether we are concerned more about the material or the spiritual, what we have time for, what our hobbies are, what our concerns are, where our work and our effort is to be found. Is it in the things of this world, or are we putting God first? The sad reality is that many who claim the Lord Jesus to be their Savior have never bowed to Him and accepted Him as Lord. They have never put God first. They are more concerned and centered upon personal things rather than spiritual. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first in our lives. The question was asked. An invitation had arrived from Buckingham Palace. The person was invited to go and to meet the royal family. He had a prior engagement. He had somewhere else that he needed to be and something else that he needed to be doing. And he asked the question, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the palace but you have a prior engagement? The reply came back, an invitation to dine at the palace is a command, and it automatically cancels any other engagement. Well, my friend, you have an invitation to fellowship with the King of Kings. You have an invitation to become God's child, to walk in fellowship with Him, to abide in sweet communion with the Lord, and everything else. Everything else must take second place. God must be first in all that we do. How tragic it is that many believers want God to take them to heaven, but they don't want Him to rule them upon earth. I heard of a new recruit in the army. Shortly after joining, he asked his commanding officer if he could have a pass that he might go and attend a wedding. The officer gave him a pass and told the young man, you must be back in barracks by 7 p.m. sharp. Oh, you don't understand, the recruit said. I'm in the wedding. Oh, no, the officer said. You don't understand. You're in the army. We have enlisted to the side of Christ. We have placed ourselves under His authority. It is His rule and His command that must be carried out. Our will, our opinion, it must be sacrificed to the will of God. He must be first. Eliashib put God first. It seemed not only in the role of his life, but also in the rebuilding work that he was involved. Those personal matters, the rebuilding of his house, the concerns of a safe neighborhood for his family, those were important concerns. They were no doubt a priority in many respects, but God must come first. And that's demonstrated in the rebuilding work that he was involved in. Now, there's one final thought that I want to leave with you. And that's the reward that's seen in the life of Eliashib. Let me remind you again what the Savior said in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But it doesn't end there. And all these things shall be added unto you. Is that what the Savior promised? All these things shall be added unto you. Now you look at the context of that passage when you go home, and you'll find that the Lord Jesus, when He says that all these things shall be added to you, He was talking about things that normally concern us on a day-to-day basis. He's speaking about finances. He's speaking about food on our table and clothes on our back. He's speaking about provision and help for the future. And yet He insists that these things will be added to us if we put God first. God will not be a debtor to any man. Them that honor Him, He will honor. If you put God first, God will add to your life the very things that so many others are preoccupied with. Look at verse 20, if you will, of Nehemiah chapter 3. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall onto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Every man that worked day by day, striving to get his portion of the wall completed. And there's no doubt that when Eliashib was rebuilding the gate, his thoughts were oftentimes of those at home and their safety. But the sheep gate must come first. The spiritual must have precedence over the personal and the material and the physical. He must seek first the kingdom of God. And these things will be added. He sought to honor God and God would honor him. And how do we know that? Well, a man by the name of Barak saw to it that Eliashib's portion of the wall was completed as well as completing his own. Eliashib attended to the gate and to the spiritual needs of the kingdom, and Barak attended to the wall at Eliashib's house. Eliashib was the high priest. It's very unlikely, considering the training that would have been involved, the knowledge that was needed to be attained for that particular role. It's unlikely that he had taken too many courses in carpentry or masonry. It's unlikely that his spiritual training for the priesthood involved rebuilding of walls or fortifications. But he put God first. And God raised up a master carpenter to take care of the things that he couldn't. You see, when you read there in verse 20, of Barak the son of Zabai, who earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib. That little phrase, earnestly repaired, it doesn't just mean that he worked with great enthusiasm. It implies that he worked with great skill. He was a master builder. Elisha put God first, and the end result, the reward that God had in store for him, was that his portion of the wall was completed far more competently than he could have done himself. The work of the wall at his house was done to a far higher standard than what he could have done. Them that honor me, I will honor, the Lord says. He couldn't have done the work of a master builder, but he didn't have to. He put God first. He put the spiritual before the material, and he ended up far better materially than what he could ever have hoped. Now, I'm not suggesting that we put God first to see what we can get out of it. We put God first because that's what he desires and what he deserves. And there's not a person to be found anywhere on the face of this earth that put God first, that God did not in some way far richly reward them than what they could ever have hoped or expected. The Lord Jesus promised in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and in the world to come eternal life. If we put God first, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. The reward of Eliashib, the building of his section of the wall by the master builder, it ought to promote within our hearts the desire to put God first. It ought to be an encouragement to seek his kingdom. You see, every time we put ourselves in first place, we're really shortchanging ourselves. We're really having to settle with second best and not with what the Lord would have for us. Now, we're going to sing a hymn in closing. It's the hymn 488. But before we sing it, I want to give you a little bit of background to the hymn. It's All to Jesus I Surrender. It's by a man by the name of Judson Van Deventer. This young man had studied art for most of his adult life. His life was spent in the pursuit of his artistic talents and designs. The furthest thing from his mind was active Christian service. After he graduated college, he studied drawing and painting under well-known artists. He became a supervisor of art in the public schools. He went on to lecture in universities. And all through it, he felt that God was strongly dealing with him to give up his teaching and enter the work of the evangelist. Yet he wouldn't yield. He said of himself, and by way of testimony, I still had the burning desire to be an artist. And the battle raged on for 5 years, until finally, broken before God, he came to the place of surrender, and he said, I surrendered my life, my all, my time, my talents, into the hands of God. And he describes it as a new day that dawned. And sometime later, thinking back upon that day of surrender, the day in which his struggle ceased and he put God first, he wrote down the words of this hymn that we're just about to sing, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. That's the challenge that lies before us this morning. Are we willing to surrender all to the Lord? To put Him first. And knowing that in putting Him first, that He shall have all the glory, and we shall suffer no lack. We're going to stand as we sing this hymn, and then we'll remain standing for closing prayer. 488. Standing for prayer. Father and our God, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us this day. We thank Thee for Thy word that we have read. We pray that Thou would be pleased to bless our few and stumbling thoughts upon the Scriptures. Thou would place within our heart that desire to put the Lord first, to surrender all to Him. that we might have by way of testimony for the world that looks upon us a life that is surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it may be even in accordance to thy word that they will see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Do bless us, we pray. And even now, though the voice of man will grow silent, that by thy Holy Spirit that thou would continue to speak on, dealing in mercy and in grace in the hearts of thy people, drawing them after Christ to make that full surrender. And for those that are yet outside of thy kingdom, O Lord, that they might realize that this is a day of salvation to all that will call upon thy name. Give those believing hearts, we pray thee. And as we separate now from one another, may we go in thy fear and in thy favor. We ask these things in thy precious name. Amen.